I sit at the table of the King. I was in darkness, now the light of the world has rescued me. And now and forever, I worship the God who set me free. You're changing everything. You're changing everything.
Are you saying?
Now I was in orbit. Now I sit at the table of the King. I was in darkness. Now the light of the world has rescued me.
Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you. Good to have a chance to sing and to worship with you. We're just going to lift our voices this morning, and we're going to focus our hearts on the love of Jesus. Let's sing together. I've had a couple of conversations this over the course of this week that have just focused on how good the gospel is, how wonderful the gospel is, in a couple different aspects and ways. But I was looking, there's an interesting account of the arrest of Jesus in the Gospel of John. That is one of the coolest moments, I think, in the Bible. I know, the creation and Noah, and they're all great. But this is one of the coolest moments in the Bible where Jesus is being arrested, and the soldiers ask, or Jesus asks, "Who are you looking for?" And the soldiers say, "Well, we're looking for Jesus." And Jesus says, "I'm him." And then what happens? The soldiers fall. Like, they draw back and they fall down, which is crazy. Like, Jesus just mentions, just identifies himself, causes these soldiers to fall over. And I thought this is an interesting intersection of a couple of things. One, Jesus is about to be killed on the cross, all for the glory of God, but for our sins. In his love for us, he's going to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, for us, in his great love. And yet also, this man who's being arrested is also so powerful that just to mention his own name to a group of soldiers who are set on arresting him causes them to fall over. That's pretty crazy. Both the all-powerful God and man being arrested, showing both his love for us and his great power in this one little moment, which I think is pretty crazy. This morning we've sung about the unlimited love of God. We're going to continue to sing more about who God is. We're going to sing about who Jesus is. We're going to continue to celebrate this morning. But this morning I just wanted us to think about this intersection at the cross of God's great love and yet also his power, where we see his amazing love for us, but we see his power to defeat sin, defeat death, defeat the grave. Also his amazing power in that just one moment to literally knock a group of soldiers over just by identifying himself. So this morning we're gonna sing one more song that just reminds us of some truths of our faith, and we're gonna celebrate again the God we worship. But then we're gonna close and we're gonna sing this song that is just this declaration that admittedly it's a song that requires you to get, like, you gotta have some juice when you sing it, because it's a tough song to sing because of where the notes go. But it's this declaration that you are God, the great I am, and the all-powerful, all-awesome, all-authoritative God of the universe. And that's the God that we celebrate this morning. So I just encourage you to continue to focus and worship the God that we serve. Thank you.
I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one.
Lord, you are the great I am. We think about all that Jesus said when he said that in John 8. I am. We think about who you are, the vastness of your grace, the vastness of your wisdom. Lord, how you orchestrate all things, the universe. You are sovereign over all. Lord, we think about the greatness of the plan of salvation, of the gospel, how good it is. How we commit an offense against you, and rather than making us pay for it, you come up with a way to pay for that offense, to demonstrate your glory, to demonstrate your great love. So, Lord, we are humbled this morning, and Lord, we agree together, we confess together that you are worthy of singing and of praise and of worship, of study, of our attention. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would draw us again closer to yourself as we spend time in your word, as we worship together, as we fellowship together as a family, that through all these things we would see your great glory, because it is great, because we desire to see you for who you are. Lord, this morning we thank you for our time together. We thank you for songs to sing, family to sing with. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. Kiddos, you are dismissed.
Good morning, everybody. Good job braving the snow. It's a fierce blizzard out there. I'm going to shut the whole city down. I know, even in those mornings where you know, like, we really need to get our life moving, you're still checking your email and your announcements because we're so spring-loaded to being paralyzed by a few flakes of snow. It is good to be with you. My name is Pastor Chris Harding. Was that song not a blessing? One of the blessings of singing together is it reminds me of how knit together that we are, and each on any given day, some of the songs that Mark and the team might have chosen probably have some special significance to you. I need to share with you that song that we just sang has some very special significance to a family that we love. The Ficca family, that was this week marks 1 year since David had his home going, and we trust that he is in the presence of the great I am, and that song was special to him, was he not? And so our hearts go out to you. These milestones and these anniversaries tend to be especially poignant as you are still processing the grief and the temporary goodbye that you had to say to your son. So we love you guys. We also love the Seaberts. And if you notice, Debbie, who usually is standing right over here, and she's just smiling and just joyous in the Lord, she's not here this morning. She had an attack of appendicitis last night and had her appendix taken out. And so Mark is such a trooper. He's here and finishing up his, or attending to his duties. And he considers it such a joy to be with you. But our prayers go out to her. Evidently, all is well, and she is home as of earlier this morning. I have a few announcements for us. We got a lot of good stuff coming up. A couple of administrative things that nevertheless are important in the life of our church body. Everybody loves a meeting, right? I mean, we're always saying that. I mean, I can't get enough of meetings. But next week, we're going to have a good meeting. It's a good kind of meeting. We have something to, we're just really excited about. There are a group of leaders here and multiple groups of leaders, if I'm being fair. The school staff, the PHS school board, I think of Dominic and Dominic Dunnigan has been just doing some really good work with a few other committee members. If I start listing people, I think of Josh Overholt, I think of Amy Finner, I think of Joy Crack, who have spent a lot of time processing how are we going to move the school forward. And we really trust that this campaign that we are in the midst of is really going to expand the school's reach for Jesus Christ. It is a gym, but it is also so much more. It represents a way to reach families that maybe we wouldn't otherwise have touched. And so that project is starting to come to a culmination. We're getting to the nitty-gritty point, and the leadership team, not just the school board, but the board of trustees, the board of elders, we're unified that we have something to present to you next week that's really just represents some good news, even some touches of God's grace mixed into it. So I won't steal any of that Thunder for next week, but we are going to discuss it in an informational meeting next Sunday after church. We really want your support. We want you to know what's going on. We want you to be as enthusiastic about the potential for this project as we are. And then a couple weeks later, what we'll have is we'll have a congregational meeting, what we call in the bylaws a special meeting, in the sense that we will vote and everyone will have a chance to weigh in just the parameters of the package and a few things that we just want to share with you about how we would make good decisions going forward. In the meantime, there will be a chance to ask questions, a chance to accumulate that, and we will respond to everything that you guys are curious about or isn't clear. So really just hoping for a good turnout. If nothing else, just as an encouragement to a group of people that you love and serve with who've been pouring a lot of blood, sweat, and tears because they see that this project matters for the gospel. So see you next week after church for that. The following Sunday, the Sunday in between the two meetings, is a chili cook-off day, which is always a hit. I know. We're overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. Now, come on. Wow. Tracy, where are you? Tracy would hurt her heart that I had to encourage you to crap that much. The chili cook-off is a really good time. I was over there. I was over there counting on my fingers. I only have five, but I only got it. If A through L are bringing a side and M through Z are bringing a dessert, I've done this multiple times. That means we're going to be dessert heavy. Yeah, it's not 13 of 13. So like, this is really good news. We're going to be dessert heavy, but that's the idea. A chili cook-off after church. We usually fill up the gym and it really genuinely is a pretty good time. We try to get together once a quarter as a body. So we would love to see you there. Some plans are being made to make that fun as well. And then that same day, what I want is I want you guys to look good. Not like, oh, it's snowing, I'm just going to show up in my sweatshirt kind of day. I want you to look good, okay? Because there's going to be, one more slide. There you go. There's going to be a couple photographers, people that you know, roaming around, documenting church life. If you notice, we got some pictures out in the back now that are really sharp. And a lot of people have been working hard, especially Jay France, who hung up those frames evidently are a big pain in the rear to put on the wall. And so if you notice that, give them a thanks. Give a thanks to Natalie Headley too, who worked hard on curating some of those pictures. But what we want to do is we want to keep it up, because if you are considering a church, what you don't want to see in a church website or a brochure is a picture of a building. You don't care. What you want to see is pictures of people, because that's what a church is. Church is about people. And so we need some documentation of who we are and the joy on our faces. And so here's the challenge. If there's a camera nearby, you just got to keep it cool and act like you don't see them. They'll just be taking a million pictures, okay? So let's not be weirded out by that. Let's see it as a sign that it's going to be a way where we're going to put our best foot forward to the community going forward, and all sorts of advertisements and social media and the website and stuff like that, which always need to be freshened up. Is that the only thing I got? I think I might be done after that. Yes, that is where we've landed. It's my privilege to pray for us as we get ready to be in the Word. And my thoughts today go to more than one reason, Psalm 24. And so I'm going to read the opening verses of Psalm 24 as we begin our prayer. And then I'm just going to pray for our hearts and just the posture of who we are as we approach God in His holiness, as we approach the great I am. Psalm 24 declares that pray with me, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? In the words of the song, I would ask, who could stand before the great I am? Verse 4 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the blessing giver, from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Father, we just read in these words, we just read so many reminders of who you are. You are a blesser. You are a giver. Because you are a giver, we are givers. Because we want to look like you. We want to look most clearly like your son. Lord, we give him praise and honor today as As we reflect upon the fact that we, not just the high priest, but we stand before the great I Am because of what your son did. Father, we praise you for the way, as I was reminded this morning in Sunday school hour, that you ripped that curtain, a curtain that no human hands would have had the strength to have ripped. You ripped that curtain from top to bottom. And because of that, we have a chance to stand before. Even better than that, we bear your spirit. So Lord, I trust that everyone is in a right relationship with you today, Lord, is coming before you, and our spirits are leaping to hear from you, Lord. May you quicken our flesh. May you bring life and breathe life into a distracted mind. Lord, if there's any cares or burdens that we brought into this room, Lord, but may you just would you allow us to temporarily at least set them aside as we sit at the feet of the great I Am. Father, I would be remiss if I did not ask on behalf of myself, on behalf of my brothers and sisters. Lord, as we get ready to enter into your presence in a fresh way via your word, would you just cleanse us anew? Father, You have a heart to let no sin enter into your temple. Lord, we have a heart to be blameless before you, Lord, and we strive, and yet we fall short. And so I declare on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I declare from the bottom of my soul, I am not blameless. I am a fallen man with a mixed heart and mixed emotions. My eye is drawn to things that are lesser. Father, would you just refresh me and renew me and remind everyone here today that we are called to something better, that we are called to the banquet. Lord, you have given us a new appetite and a new eye for that which is good and that which is right. And so, Lord, as we get to ready to sit down at a feast where we will literally take your word into our souls, where we be reminded of how good you are. And we declare, Jesus, that we love you, and it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Perry Hall. Congratulations to all of you, real troopers that have made it through the first blizzard of 2026. And so many of you came through major storms to be here. We're glad you're here today. And as I look around, I see some people that aren't here, and I'm going to call them afterwards and see if they really didn't come because of the weather. We got an amazing huge storm in Harford County where it hit very hard, and it was almost an inch and a half. And so we're grateful you're joining us, I'm sure, online. Let me see if I can work in reverse order. I have 5 minutes extra. I want to work in reverse order of everything Pastor Chris was talking about in these announcements. So the photography, Chris, I just think sometimes I got to answer things before they happen. Okay. So there will be people taking pictures next, I guess next Sunday, is it? 2 weeks from now, on the 1st. And some of you will call and say it's not right to take pictures in the church, during a church service. So please don't send them to me. I'm not going to pay any attention to what you say. This is a desire to capture a church family worshiping together. It's a desire to show who we really are, so that when people look at us online and in different ways, they see us all here together, worshiping together. So those are some of the reasons, among others, we will be taking pictures. I also want to say about that slide, Pastor Chris, that the first thing my wife said to me was, is there any way you can lose 20 pounds, lose 20 pounds before that day? No. I cannot. The chili cook-off is one way I lose weight, because I don't like chili. So somebody's amen. But here's what I like about it, and Chris said it, the church gathers together to be together as a family, and we will have other things. No matter what Josh Overholt says about chili without beans not being chili, That's his issue. That's his issue. That's his issue. So you bring whatever you want. There will be one of the chilies in the contest that will be a bowl of Hormel chili. It will not tell you that it's Hormel chili, and I just want to see if it wins. I'm just curious. I've always wondered if that will win. So we'll see, because there's some people that can really cook chili in here. But we're doing this so that we can be together. And I hope it serves as a visual reminder that when a church family gathers for a meal, we don't fit. Chris, so we need a gym so that we can all actually gather together. So that's two slides. And I think Chris said enough about the first slide. Today, we continue our study, our series. It's a mini-series on the reflections of a shepherd's heart. And I'm going to continue to do that on the topic of generosity and the Lord's heart from 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite your attention there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the New Testament, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is the most detailed teaching we have on generosity and giving. And so I don't lose anyone here. The entire sermon is not simply about giving. Please know that. It's so much broader than that. But we will talk a little bit about giving. This passage, in many ways, reminds me of Perry Hall Baptist Church. So let's read together. I will read it for you. Follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read up through verse 15. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give you my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. My desire, as Pastor Chris already prayed over the word and asked the Lord to speak to us today, Even though the title's different this week in your notes about generosity, the last 2 weeks are about speaks because your servants listen. And so I'm hoping we're still listening today to what the Lord has. But when we say listening, we want to obey what he has for us. We want to obey his word. We want to put it into practice. And I was struck by one of the songs, two things from the songs that we were singing. One is that repeats the refrain, I believe in the Father. Then it says, I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe. And I was struck recently having a conversation with a friend, dear friend from here, a brother, I won't mention who it was, just a dear Christian brother. And recently at a funeral that we were at together for a family member of theirs, or preparing for that funeral, the comment was made about another family member. They are believers, but they don't follow the Bible or the Lord. Speaking of someone else, they are believers, but they are not followers of the Lord. Does that sound something not right there? Well, it came up a couple times, and I finally had to ask. I needed to understand the definitions. A believer who believes in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, no question, believes in the God who created the universe, believes in much of what the Scripture teaches, the resurrection of Christ, the future in heaven, believe. But not a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I had to ask, and they, you know, sadly admitted this person is a believer, but not a follower, meaning they believe all the facts that we teach about Jesus, but they're not a follower of Jesus. Sad, isn't it? Because followers go to heaven. Followers go to heaven. And so we realize as a church family, we come together for this series, you're indulging me to simply be transparent and share some of the things that it's on my heart. By the way, I did preach the sermon. I did preach the gospel. And the person that is a believer but not a follower or indifferent to the scriptures and whom we are praying for and the family is praying for that this person would come to know Christ, she was extremely offended at what I preached at the funeral. Makes sense, doesn't it? You believe, but doggone it, Pastor, don't tell me people are going to hell just because they don't follow the Lord. It's something. And so as a pastor, you process that and you say, as we open up the new year, this whole month, as you bear with me, is for me to say, not just are we hearing the Lord, are we listening, but Lord, what are we praying for? Perry Hall Baptist, corporately and as individuals, what are we praying for? What are you praying for as individuals? What am I praying for? And one of the things I'm praying for, Pastor Chris, I love your heart as you shared that Psalm 24. Perfect way to begin. I feel the same way. Lord, oh, I want to love you more. I want to live more for your glory. I want to hate sin more. I want to love others more. I want to get self out of it. I want to follow your grand purposes for my life and for your church and not my little self-interest kingdom. So these are some of the things we're praying for, and that's what we've talked about for 2 weeks. Another thing that has been on my heart is this idea of generosity, and it'll come out in a couple different ways in the next 2 weeks or so. But not simply the idea of giving your money. I do have a guy that comes to me and said, I don't want to go to the church that asks for money. So I don't know where that comes from. But I think if I was to poll you all, how many sermons in 8 years have I preached on give money? It's pretty low, right, Pastor? We might talk about generosity but differently than you might expect. We're trying to raise money for a school building gym that's going to affect us all. We leave that up to you. We trust the Lord. We announce it. We talk about it. We get excited about it. We talk about the need. It's up to you whether you give. And so today, though, I want to talk about generosity as a principle, and I want to do it in three ways, looking first at God's character and his heart, looking at secondly as a genuine test of our love for God, and then as a really genuine test of our love for one another, is what is our heart for generosity? And again, don't simply focus on your wallet. But let me say, in passing, that your wallet belongs to him completely. So does your home. So does your income. So do your investments, your assets, your resources. And I'm just beginning. They are all his. Good place to start. Let's look back. As a matter of fact, folks, because I want to do this starting with the character of God, can we turn to a verse that you all know, but I just want to have it in front of us from John 3. John 3. I know that you could quote this verse by heart, but I want us to see it, read it, think about it. Point number one in your outline is about God's heart. How did I say it? Generosity and God's character. Generosity and God's character. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Why the most famous verse in the Bible, probably? And what is one of the most important things that talks about God's love? But in the middle, what? I've had a chance to speak at conferences all over this region to young people on how to study the Bible. How to study the Bible. And I put this verse up, and I ask the kids questions about what do they see in this verse. And I give the kids 5 or 10 minutes to come up with what they see. And then we go word for word, and we look at what the verse says. And the word so, for God so loved, means two different things to people. Let's forget it for a minute. Just talk about what it means to people. Number one, so, God so loved the world, so means in this way. This is how he did it. How? So. So God loved the world that he did this. That's the so. Other people see, for God so loved the world, almost in this emphatic, exalting term, this exclamation, so almost in measure or proportion, or not just how, but amazingly. He loved us so much. But what we see in this verse is generosity and the character of God. Now, when you look at the list of the attributes of God, whether you read Tozer, whether you read Pink or Charnock or any of these great authors, the attributes of God, you will rarely find an attribute called generosity. See, generosity is a characteristic of God, is so clear. It's the, if we could say it this way, generosity is the overflow of his goodness and grace and love. It overflows in generosity. In this verse, there are two things about the character of God that you need to see. They're very clear. He loves. He loves. He loves the world in a general sense of his benevolent love. And he loves those that come to me as a father and loves them in a saving, special way. But there's this love of God characteristic. But where do we see here in addition to his love? He is a giving, generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son. This is, as Kenny was talking about in his comments, that even as you hear it over and over, you're overwhelmed with God's love. That's what you were hearing Kenny express. I happened to be with him in one of the meetings he was referring to where we talked about the gospel and how sometimes we've got to remind ourselves how good the gospel, God's love for us shown through his son. God demonstrates his love to us, Romans 5:8, that he sends his son. While we were yet sinners, he sends his son. So we see that. But now what does it say? He gave. The characteristic of God that I am emphasizing, not separating out, simply paying attention to, sharing with you today, is that God, our God, is a generous God. And it starts in Genesis because he's generous with his creation. He's generous with the beauty that we get to experience. He gives us such a multifaceted, beautiful picture of who he is and his character. And this creative God, creation screams, God is generous. But he goes beyond that. He says to Israel in chapter 3, verse 8 of Exodus, he said, I'm going to take you to the promised land. It is flowing with milk and honey. A generous God. He's generous with his mercy, praise God. He's generous with his love. James 1:5 says he is generous with his wisdom. If we ask it, he will give it to us generously. Over and over. How about this one? God, you're going to like this one, you folks, me. He's generous with forgiveness. Just think of how generous he is with all these things. Every day, you and I experience the generosity of a God who at his core is generous. It's compassion. But the best of all, he was generous to give us his son, which is everything. And this is why when we get to Ephesians chapter 1, he says, because I love you and because you're mine and because you're my beloved and because I chose you before the foundation of the world and because I've accepted you in the beloved and because he's able to say, I blessed you with some spiritual blessings. I hope our Ephesians study taught us better than that. Every spiritual blessing. Every. And then that great opening doxology of chapter 1 of Ephesians ends with, and we will receive an inheritance. We get everything that he's given to Christ. All of that is ours. But most of all, we get Christ. And that wins the argument. By having Christ, we have everything. I agree with Chris when we were singing The Great I Am. That was just such an awesome way to finish the singing. But what kept running through my mind were two things. One is I have a loved one who has joined a cult. I said that. You heard it. I have a loved one that's joined a cult. Not the cults you think of, but one that actually calls itself a church. It actually calls itself the church, in this case, not the Church of Christ nationally, but they call themselves the Church of Christ in a different way. Pastor, you don't know everything they believe. Guess what one thing I know they believe? That Jesus is not God. Therefore, they're not a real church, they're a cult. And everything else I could say. Great I Am. Kenny mentioned it. That song is about God Almighty, who is the great I Am. That is his name. That is who he is. And we get to John 8:58, and Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. What I just said, quoting 8:58, is Jesus the Christ is saying this song, the great I Am, that's me. And guess what happens? The Quran is over. Jehovah's Witness have to shut their doors. It's just crushed because he is the great I Am. That's how generous God is. We have the great I am. We have Christ. And not only do we have him, but we have him in us, and we are in him. That is the generous heart of God. That is his character. That's who he is. Second point, generosity and our genuine love for God. Now we'll go back from John to 2 Corinthians 8 again. Now we're in 2 Corinthians 8 again. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. One of the tests of being a true believer, being a follower, is that our heart is the same as his heart when it comes to generosity. We as Christians, as followers, Ephesians 5, we mimic God. We imitate God. How do we do that? We are most like him when we are generous. When people see our generosity, they see his heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We've become new. We have a new heart, and we love him, and we want to be like him, and we want to live for his glory. So this is what it looks like in part to be a follower of this God who is generous, that his people would be the most generous people in the world. Now, just for a moment, I'll give you an example about money. We're going to look at several things, but about money. I remember sitting at a restaurant. I'm even going to not give the name so that I don't get made fun of. I was in a restaurant that I'm in a lot, and I was talking to the waitress, and she said, "We don't really love Sundays because all the Christians come in." Now, does that mean every Christian falls into that? Absolutely not. My guess is that almost everybody in this room is generous in a tip, especially if it's good service, fair enough. But when they see me sitting there with somebody else and our Bibles open, and the price comes to $30, and I leave $3, and it was good service, wouldn't it have been better if I'd never brought my Bible and opened it? I don't want to be known as that person. Just one small example. So, this idea of genuineness, one of the ways we look at the genuineness of our hearts as true followers, we are characterized by generosity in every aspect of our lives. If you look at the bottom of your handout, all the way at the bottom, you'll see five words in bold at the bottom of page one. We're still on point two, don't worry. Page one. I'm not simply talking about your money, because I'm not talking about your money anyway. I'm talking about how you manage his money. Bible. Who do you know that doesn't have a Bible? And maybe you say, "Pastor, you do know it's 2026. Nobody uses physical Bibles anymore." Boy, that hurts my heart. Well, we got it all electronic. Good for you and the mule you rode in on. You'll never convince me they're the same. That does not poo-poo electronics. There's some of you in this room are so good with electronics, you're even better with those than you are with the handheld scriptures. But my point is, be generous with sharing it. Hey, Susie, Tommy, Harry, you ought to see what I saw God's word today. Be generous with the truth. Give it out. Give good books out that tell about the truth. We ought to be people that when we give presents at Christmas, it includes an occasional book that will point people to his word, because the word is where we want to get them. The last one, though, the big tease, be generous with your testimony. If I ask you to raise your hand, and you don't have to do this, raise your hand if God did something special in your life and he changed your heart and he made you a new creation and you're now his, your desire is to live for his glory and you want everybody to know it. Why can't we be a little bit more like Elf? You know the Christmas movie? I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it or something like that. We're Christians and we say, I'm saved, but I'm not telling anybody. Our testimony. What has God done? You know what he's done. Who are you going to tell? So you see how this generosity, I could care less what you're given. I don't know what anybody gives here. Not one person do I know except me and Cindy. But what I do know is God knows and it's all his. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So that's what I mean. It's a sign of genuine love. But it's also, number three, a sign of genuine love for others. Now, Perry Hall Baptist Church, can I just brag about you tonight for just a minute? You guys are unbelievable in your generosity. The support for missionaries across the world, your support for missionaries across the street, like Young Life and others that we support here, your support for Perry Hall Christian School and the thousands of lives that are impacted by this school, in part because of the generosity of this church. And we have a chance to do even more. How about the generosity that has Grace Hyman sitting in Mexico in about the fifth or sixth month of her nine-month journey with World Race, sharing the gospel with little kids and loving them? Did you know that Grace is there because of the generosity of this church? Praise God for that. Everybody in this room that's gone on a missions trip somewhere always wonders, will all the money come in? Fred, all the money ever come in? All the time. And it blows us away. I don't know why. This church has never failed to support somebody that says, I want to go serve God. Here's another good one. Chris and I are the humbled, blown away recipients of an end-of-year gift from you. I don't know if you know how that works, but at the end of the year, people are given an opportunity to give something tangible to Pastor Chris and to me as your pastors. And every year, we get emotional when we find out what the church has given us. You guys, you are generous. Paul mentions in this text, and so that shows your love for us is one example. Your love for the missionaries is another. The love for the people, this school, and the teachers who are doing so much. And I can tell you folks, in the middle of all this good stuff, the enemy is running like crazy trying to stop this school and this church. You don't know that. We don't get up here and tell you about it. But all the enemy is trying to get in and to stop what God's doing here. When we have a project that we say, hey, we want to let you know about a particular need. The Tomes need a new van. And I can just picture the way the Tomes over in Mexico are. They probably would be willing to push the van. But they needed a new van. We stepped up along with some others. Praise God. And they're doing wonderful in a van. Praise God for that. And generosity. How about the church in Italy? Hey, folks, we'd like to raise 20 or 30 grand, Perry Hall Baptist. So you all gave, with some help of some friends, $85,000. Praise God for that. Do you all know, I encourage you, I'm not going to take the time to go there now because I've only got like 40 minutes left. I don't want to waste all my time. If you go to the Old Testament, There is a different principle in the Old Testament, and I'm not here to argue for tithing. The New Testament does not use the principle of tithing. The New Testament principle is different. By the way, unless somebody wants to throw stones because I just said tithing is not the New Testament principle, I can assure you it's more than 10%. Not because it's a number, because it's a hard issue, but forget that for a minute. Old Testament, a tithe to the Lord, 10%. To help with the priestly service, a festival tithe, another tenth, another tithe that would happen every 3 years, 10% over 3 years, 3.3%. All of a sudden, we're up to 23% of tithe in the Old Testament. But that didn't include some of the free will offerings and projects they did. Here's my point. What we did for the people, the Goodmansons in Italy, we asked for a certain amount of money. And the money just kept flowing in out of the generosity of this church. Praise God. Praise God for that. And here's my point. If you go to Exodus 25, you can just write that down. You will see that Moses said, bring money in, contribute for this project. Okay? Makes sense, right? Give. And the people started giving items and different things to the project. Do you know what happens in chapter 36 of Exodus, verses 2 to 7? This is so good. Moses does this. Stop it! You've given too much. Stop giving. Isn't that amazing? That was a free will offering. That wasn't compulsive, because it even says it's a man is moved in his heart to give. So these are the beautiful pictures, Perry Hall Baptist family, that demonstrate that we collectively have a generous heart based, rooted in the character of God as a genuine test of our love for God and as a test of our love, genuine love for others. But here's the principle. When we get to this chapter, chapter 8, just let's put our eyes back in the Word for just a minute. Let's see if we can look at the New Testament principle, and I'll do it very quickly. First of all, Bible students, in chapter 8 into chapter 9, you will see the word grace repeated at least 10 times. It's circled in my Bible because I like the habit of circling words that are used over and over. You see grace in verse 1. You see grace, a derivative with the abundance of joy in verse 2. But you see favor in verse 4 also comes from the same word. Verse 6, you see this act of grace. At the end of verse 7, you see this act of grace. Verse 9, for you to know the grace. And it goes on and on all the way over as an example at verse 19. This act of grace. The New Testament principle, Perry Hall, is that giving is grace. First and foremost, because it is a grace of God. It is a grace. If you're here and you're really generous, let's get it straight here. You're generous because of the grace of God. Your desire to give is an expression of the grace of God in your life. And then our giving itself is grace to others. See that? That's the principle. And let's look at now some of the characteristics of the New Testament principle. Paul speaks of the group of churches in Macedonia. Look at the end of verse 1. Has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Generally, that would be the Bereans, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica. And it says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed to a wealth of generosity on their part. So number one, and we'll go in the order of the scripture here, giving today of either your time, talent, treasure, truth, and testimony is done joyfully. In the next chapter, it's going to use the word cheerfully, which is a word that we get in chapter 9, verse 6, hilariously. But that's how we give today, Perry Hall, in all these ways. Not as a compulsion. Paul even said it's not a command. This is an overflow, folks. As we see the character of God, we see his generosity, most importantly, in the giving of his son and in the change of our hearts that we're genuine believers. Our generosity is an expression of love and gratitude. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. We give because we love him and love others. And we give because we want people to see him. Isn't this wonderful? I don't have to tell you to give 8 or 9 or 10%. 20 years ago, I heard one of the top speakers in America came to Arlington Baptist Church, and I was there. And after he did this wonderful sermon, he did a Q&A with this audience of 1,000 people or whatever was there. And one lady said, I have a question. She says, my pastor says we should give 10%. Well, first of all, that's not even biblically accurate in my opinion, New Testament speaking. But she says, my pastor says we have to give 10%. And the preacher didn't miss a beat, because here's what her face looked like. Can't wait to have the number one speaker in the country back me up. He said, you know what? I think that's wrong, ma'am. I think you should be given a lot more than that. Boy, did that face change. You know why? Not because he cared about percentages. He was trying to make the point that when this heart overflows because of what Christ has done in our lives, and because of the DNA that is in this, because Christ lives us and we are in him, we have that DNA, we have that nature, we are his. And this gratitude flows. I can't wait to give my time, talent, treasures, truth, and testimony. So not only were they giving because they wanted to, they were giving in circumstances. They were given in severe circumstances. Look at the words. Severe test of affliction. Extreme poverty. If we look at the Greek words, this was bad. And yet you see abundance of joy. And it's overflowed in a wealth of generosity. It's not only because of a joy of giving. It's out of a wealth of generosity because of who he is. They see it all as his. Now look at verse 3, for they gave according to their means. Okay, everybody here at Perry Hall, give according to your means. Fantastic. Look at the next line. And beyond their means. We give beyond our means sometimes. I don't have time to caveat everything. This idea of giving how much, it has to also be bathed in wisdom, doesn't it? It has to, you are also called, in addition to being generous, and so am I, to be wise stewards of the money that God has given us. And if you're struggling and can't give, please let us know. There are people here that's true of. Then let us help you. But if you have much, there's a proportionate picture there of giving more than others may give. But look at this. They gave beyond their means of their own accord. See that? Because they wanted to, based on what their heart told them, based upon praying. And look at this. Not only did they give, verse 4, they were begging us earnestly for the favor, grace, of taking part in the relief of the saints. This entire passage is about the church in Macedonia and the church in Achaia. And Paul spent several years taking up a collection for the Jerusalem saints because of persecution, because the Jerusalem church was the founding church. They were helping other churches. It was affecting their giving. Persecution was affecting their giving. There was a worldwide famine that we learn about in Acts chapter 11 that was prophesied, and it came. So much of Paul's days between AD 52 and AD 57 was to raise money for the saints that were in trouble. And this church in Macedonia, or churches, or the Christians, they were so excited to give, they gave beyond what they could give out of their poverty. And guess what? They were begging to do it. Begging to do it. Let's go on. We're running out of time. Verse 5, and this not as we expected. In other words, I think we can say Paul was a little blown away. And then we get the next picture of giving, don't we, in verse 6. I can't see it. I think it's verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord, And then by the will of God to us, what's that mean? Their giving was not only joyful, it was not only out of their means and willingly, it was not only in circumstances that were difficult, but their giving was an expression of the relationship first with the Lord. And when our heart is right, we are generous, period. This is so good, folks, and here I'm moving through it too fast. Accordingly, verse 6, we urge Titus, who came and was going to help, and he was asking them to complete. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4, you'll see it talked about there. It was a year ago. He's asking Titus to go ahead and get it and get them to finish the job. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything, and he lists all these things, he say, also excel in this act of grace. I say this not as a command, so he wants to prove by their earnestness, they're genuine. We talked about the Lord Jesus in verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor. What's the next picture, New Testament giving? It is a picture of a compassion and the heart of Christ, who gave up glory, took upon himself flesh, lived and died for us, that through repentance and faith we come to him, and because of his poverty we become rich. Oh, it's our giving, folks, is motivated by the love of God. It's motivated in his character. It comes out of joy. It comes out of all circumstances. It comes not by command, but by love and gratitude. We beg for it. It's an expression of seeing the gospel overflowing in our lives, and on and on. So, Perry Hall, how will we pray? I think it looks like this. Lord, would you help me? Would he help us? Number one, follow the example of the Macedonians. May we give not by compulsion, but cheerfully, willingly, in any circumstance. The word used, by the way, that talks about the depth of the Macedonian poverty, the depths of it, is the word in Greek bathos, B-A-T-H-O-S. You may not know this word, but in the English language, we have a word that's called bathysphere. Bathysphere. It was the term that Jacques Cousteau, anybody remember that name? Used to describe the vessel that would be able to go all the way to the ocean floor. In other words, the depths, the bottom. That was where they were in their poverty. And yet they were giving. So it finishes this section, as it is written, this is verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. That is a quote from Exodus 16, 18. It's the story of the people complaining because they were hungry. It's the story of God intervening and bringing manna. And it's the story of how he supplied for everybody's need, and for those that needed more, and for those that needed less, they both had the same. This does not teach, in this principle, some people mess this whole thing up and think this teaches a Christian socialism or a Christian communism of sorts. No, what this simply means is God has given us all these resources of our time, our talent, our treasure, and our truth, and our testimony. And God wants us to be fair with those that at this time are hurting because we have plenty. And maybe there'll be a season when we need some and they'll help us. And across the board, he wants the character of God to be on display. He wants the model of Jesus Christ to be on display. He wants our hearts to be first tied in worship to him, and then out of the overflow that we give. Folks, that's what we're praying for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful text of Scripture. Father, there is certainly more that we could say, more than I probably know. But one thing is for sure, that the principle of giving for the church today, for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, is so extraordinary because it is actually built upon our worship for you, our love for you, who you are, now displayed through us, what you've done through us, for us through the cross. And Father, out of the overflow of our heart, we are generous with our time, talent, treasures, sharing the truth, sharing the word, and sharing our testimonies of what you've done. Father God, may not one person in this room be confused. Nothing we have belongs to us. Everything we have is yours. Everything we have is to be bathed before you in prayer so that we use it well. Father, one of the beautiful pictures of the Old Testament was on some of these giving principles. People gave their increase before the crops were harvested. That picture there, Father, reminds us that we can trust you with our giving as long as we've worshiped you and sought you and looked for your heart. Father, I pray that as a group of Christians here, people will see the generosity of our God and our Lord and Savior in our lives in every way. Father, may they see this corporate body as the most generous place on earth. Father, with your wisdom, which you also give generously, and through a season of prayer and an attitude of willingness, no matter what, may you lead us to be the most generous people with both our money and our resources and who we are. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to give. Thank you for the grace of giving. Thank you for the opportunity to love others with the love of Christ who are in need. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the blessing, and the joy of supporting missionaries here and abroad for the proclamation of the gospel. And so we give thanks to you today, and we pray all of this in your Son's name, that you would receive the glory. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Folks, before we go, I just wanted to say thank you from my voice as well. It's very humbling to receive that gift every year. And I get to scan the congregation each week as I sit up there, and just reminded of all the ways that we're connected and all the relationships in the room. And just thank you. Thank you for your generosity. I also wanted to say thank you to Pastor Dave. I was so locked in this morning, and the Lord was speaking to my heart about how I am supposed to see what he has blessed me with. This just struck me, and I just want to share it with you as we went out. So, in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And I was just asking myself today, and I just would remind you of this principle, and it's challenging me even as we speak. What am I willing to forego so that others would become rich? What am I willing to forgo so that others would become rich? Thank you. Thank you for being a generous people. My family is a testimony to that, spiritually wealthy and also just well-equipped from your gift on top of all that. So it is a joy to do life with each one of you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Be safe out there.